carried on. It's been unbelievable. We've had a good year, I think. The Lord's blessed us. We're closing out, I think, in really good shape. And I'm thankful the Lord has been the one that done that. Candlelight service was a blessing, wasn't it? And it was all my idea from the get-go to have that. And now Michelle asked me about it, and back at, well, it's past year before, you know, it's the only second one we've had. And yeah, I said, I don't know about that. And I thought and thought and thought and thought, and I thought, well, we'll go ahead and have it now. I love it. Don't you love it? Isn't it a pretty thing? And when you bring in the scriptures that talks about Jesus as the light of the world, it is really a blessing. What do you say, brother? Yeah. Yeah, 2-0. That's exactly right. It's a blessing, though. I tell you what, I've had a good time. Lord bless us at our Sunday morning meeting, our Christmas Sunday, all the kids, and I've just been blessed. And I'm thankful the Lord brought the fine numbers out that He did. And we got to continue to press on, though, and pray that the Lord would save folk and add folk and bring back folk. And if we'd pray that every day, I think it'd make a great big difference. So we're teaching through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. And what we're going to look at tonight is Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. It says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for these folk, Lord, that chose to come out on this Wednesday night to be in your house and to be with your people. And Lord, we pray a blessing on everyone that's here this evening, and pray for the young people next door, that they'd be touched through the lessons that are being taught there. And we pray for our meeting on this side, inside the church house this evening. We pray that you bless us and help us to understand your word and to use it in such a fashion as you intended it to be used. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to title this section, this has been about 2 or 3 weeks that we've been looking at oneness or unity. And it stresses that in this particular section, especially the section that we're looking at this evening. One of the things that I've mentioned to you here recent, one of the things the devil will always try to do in a church is he'll go in and seek to break the unity apart. Have you ever heard a house divided cannot stand? And we mentioned that here just a couple weeks ago, too. That's in the scriptures. This Bible was the one that says that. Everybody attributes that to Abraham Lincoln, but he quoted the scriptures whenever he said that. The devil does everything he can do to try to tear a church apart. He won't bother churches usually if they're not doing nothing. He'll let a sleeping dog lie. But if it gets active and it's got a big reach out and people are being saved and the scripture, the truth, he'll go after it because activity brings enemy fire. It always has been and it always will be. So you shouldn't be surprised whenever it comes. It's not a matter of if it comes. It's when it comes. And we always have to be ready. So these texts here that we've been looking at in Ephesians 4 stresses unity. So let's begin at verse 1 again, and we'll work our way down to where I've already read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's your salvation vocation. You've been called to be a saint, haven't you? You're here tonight, born again. He called you out of darkness into His light, and He made you a what? A saint. He called you. That's why you came. And this calling, we like to call it the irresistible call, because that's what it is. When He calls and opens your understanding, your heart, you come. All God's people said, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearance, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, here's where we was at last week, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, it's talking about unity in verse 3. And now we move on into verse 4, where we're at tonight. Whenever you study the Bible, you look at words that are repeated a lot. Because if the Bible's repeating words, it's doing that for emphasis. He wants you to take note of it. And here it is the term one is used over and over again in the section that we're going to be looking at, which is verses 4 through 6. There's one body. There's one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So those are seven areas of oneness that is mentioned in this particular text. He wants his churches to be what? One. He wants us to have oneness. Now, this isn't oneness at the expense of truth. Everybody hear what I'm saying? You can't have oneness without having at the expense of truth. Every now and then, a church needs to stand up if false teaching gets in the church, and the devil tries to do that too. If he tries to get false teaching in the church, that's something we can't go along with. And sometimes you have to break the unity and make a stand for truth. So there'll be times that has to be done. Devil tries to sleep in, to sneak in a variety of different ways. He always does, and he'll always have. He'll try to corrupt the doctrine. He'll try to cause ruckuses. He'll try to break the unity. This is ways he works. Beloved, he hates the Lord's churches. He hates the Lord's churches. He does. And of course, look what the churches do. They teach his word. They spread his gospel. They administer his ordinances. They represent, you remember in the book of Revelations how the churches was viewed as a lampstand? We're light here. So he's going to try to put out that light. So always remember it. So the key word when you're doing the study in the scriptures is always look for repeated words. Because when they're repeating the words, he's putting a great deal of emphasis on it. And that's what we have here in the text that we're looking at this evening, which is verses 4 through 6. One, over and over again. All right, let's go ahead and start into this tonight. And I just got to go to verse 6, so I might let you out a little bit early if you're good, especially if Stewie's good. I might just let you go out a little bit early. But anyhow, let's go ahead and let's look at verse 4. There is one body. There is one body. Now, when you're talking about the body, you got to let the scriptures interpret what you're talking about. Everybody got where I'm coming from? You got to compare scripture with scripture to determine what is meant by the term body, because sometimes this term body is misused with regard to the church. The body is the church. The body is the church. And if you'll notice here in the book of Ephesians now, I want you to look back at chapter 1, and I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Now he hath put all things under his feet, and he gave him, now he's talking about Jesus right here, he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? The Lord is. I'm an under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. You never forget who you work for. You never forget who you work for. This church that we're in now belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd over the Elizabeth Baptist Church. What am I? I'm an under shepherd. I work for the chief shepherd. So it's very important you remember who the boss is around here. I tell Bertha that all the time, that I'm her boss, but she won't listen to me. But it's the Lord Jesus is the boss of this place. Now there's leadership. In churches, there's people that hold leadership roles. The pastor has a leadership role in the church. But the one who is really, truly over it is Jesus Christ. This church belongs to the Lord. That's why I don't want to do anything that would ever hurt the Lord's church. I don't want to do anything that would ever hurt the Lord's church. So we need to have oneness. So he says he's put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now look what it calls it here. Which is his body. He refers to the church as being his body. the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, why does he call it a body? What does the body do? I'm asking you. The body does the work. That's why he likens a church to a what? A body. Because what? I mean, we are a body of Christ here in Bancroft. What does this body do? We do the work. What is our work? Well, our work is the commission. We are to make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is also the assembly place. Remember, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So this is a body. This is an assembly place where we gather together to worship, to hear His Word taught, to administer His ordinances. That's the purpose that we're here for. That's why we are here. And we got to remember why we're here. So we are what? We are a body. Why are we called that? We do the work. We do the work. Now, the Lord does the saving, and He opens the hearts, and He draws, and He does all His. He has His work that He does. If the Holy Spirit don't work in your church, it's not going to accomplish much. You got to depend on the Holy Spirit and His work. And He works amongst His, and He works amongst His churches. So we are one body, and we're called a body because the body is the one that does the work. All right, let's go back. I want to show you a little bit more. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let me make sure I got the right text. Ephesians 4. And let's look at 11 through 13. Talking about the church still yet. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, I haven't got time to explain that to you tonight. I'd get lost if I did. Some apostles, these were certain gifts that they had. Now, the apostolic office was special to that time, I believe, and prophets the same way. I don't think there's apostles and prophets today. Just don't think they are. The reason for that is, I think the apostles, one of the purposes of them was to teach the scriptures until the Bible was complete. I don't think there is apostles today. And there's a lot of people claim to be. And most of those that I've seen claim to be is after your money. Most of them I've heard to claim to be an apostle is seeking after your money in some fashion. So he gave some apostles and prophets. See, if there's prophets today, then you could add to what? You could add to this. See, this book is prophecy. So it's a completed book. And if you want to know what God's Word has to say, what do you go to? You go to God's Word. And you go to God's house where pastor teachers at, and there's teachers that teach the Word at. That's what you do. That's what you do. You got to go by the book. Now, beloved, that's a dangerous thing when people start talking about God talking to them and things. Y'all agree? I get nervous when people start that stuff. Oh, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. I've had them tell me that before, and I said, well, God tells me, I'll do her. But until I hear from Him, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go right by His book that He gave. Listen to me. Go by the book. Go by what the book says. And there's all kinds of people that does these kinds of things all the way down to the day, and it causes a lot of damage to people. It's apostolic office, I think, and I can do a sermon on that if you'd like. I think that's closed out with the last apostles. Prophets, I think it was finished whenever the Bible was complete. Now, it gives some more. Evangelists is more like a missionary. Pastors is where I am. And teachers, pastor, teachers. Now, a lot of people think that's the same office, pastor, teacher. There's some that put both of that together. But there's also teachers in the church also. What are they for? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what? Of the body of Christ, which is the what? Church. See, this is a church body. It's a church body. And we work together to worship, but also to carry out the commission that He's given us to carry out. We have marching orders, and we seek to carry all those things out. So what kind of body are we? We're one body in Christ. One body. All right, let's go back to our text in Ephesians 4. So that's the idea of a body. The body is called the church. And it's called a body because a church is a collection of body parts that God fitly frames together and uses it to carry on His work till He come. All God's people say it. You ought to feel privileged to be a part of such a place. You should be privileged to be a part of such a place. God places you in a church to serve Him there. And then we collectively work together to seek our family's salvation, to seek our co-workers' salvation, to seek our friends' salvation. And we work together collectively to carry out the commission. We're here to carry on a work. We're here to carry on a work. And you never forget that. All right, let me move on. There's one body, that's the church. Now, there's many different churches. We're not one big universal body. Now, I want you to keep that out of your mind almost totally. I'm not a universal church man where all the saved makes up the church. You'll hear people say all the time, hey, Jesus is coming to rapture the church. You'll never hear me say that. A church is a local assembly. When you're talking about all the saved, you're talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is all the citizens. Or you're talking about the family. Or the family is all the redeemed. Or all the children. But a church is a local assembly. There's already two words to describe all the saved. But you can't do that with a church. Now, why do I fight against that? Does anybody know why? It's the ecumenical movement. We're all the church and we need to all get together and be one. That sounds pretty good. But you can't have fellowship with a church that preaches a false gospel. You can't do that. Now, there's people that don't like me over that. And that, I mean, as lovable as I am, I can't imagine nobody liking me. But you can't have fellowship with a church, so-called, that preaches a false gospel. Doesn't it make sense if there's a true church that preaches the true gospel, the grace message? Doesn't it make sense that Satan will seek to counterfeit it? And he has, and he does, and he always will. And he tries to put them together to corrupt the true with the false. He's always done that. He'll always do that. And you can't do it. I'm going to be going soon. And you have to make a stand for that. You have to make a stand for that. And say, man, we can't eat that. You can't. If a church teaches you're saved by your water baptism, that's a false gospel. That's just like adding circumcision. You can't eat that. So you got to make a stand for the gospel. There's some things it's not worth making a stand for, but when salvation is at stake, you make a stand for it. Salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you can't add all these things to it. All right. There's one body and there's one spirit. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes up abode in your heart the day that you are saved. If you're here tonight and born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He also indwells in His church when it meets together. He also indwells in His church in a special way when the church meets together. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I got too much, but I'm going to pick it up a notch. Y'all stay with me tonight. You always do anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking to the church at Corinth. I want you to listen to what he calls it. He's talking to the church at Corinth. I want you to listen to what he calls it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's talking to the church of Corinth right here. In other words, it's intimate to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also indwells your body, but He also indwells the church when it gathers together. Y'all agree? When the church gathers together, He's with you. He's there in the church. Remember where He said in 2 and 3, where 2 and 3 are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. So when God's people gather together to worship, the Holy Spirit is there in the midst. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, or temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, he's addressing the church of Corinth, and they were living horrible in the church. They were getting drunk still at the Lord's Supper. I mean, they were in a mess, and that's why he's addressing that they were defiling the place where they was worshiping at. If any man defile the temple of God, what does it say? Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the church of Corinth was a temple to the Lord. The individuals that were saved there and part of the church was part of the temple. Not the temple like Solomon had, but it's just referring to a church. Let no man deceive you himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So there's one body, which is the church, and there's one spirit, which is who? The Holy Spirit. Who does he indwell in? He indwells in every believer. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit the day you were saved, but he also indwells his churches. All God's people said. The church is called a habitation of God. A habitation of God. So one body and one spirit. Let's go back to our text now. Back to the book of Ephesians. Verse 4. There's one body. What's that body called? It's one church. One church in kind. There's all kinds of false churches, but they're not true churches. Okay? There's one body, one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And notice what else it says. And you are called in one hope. You are called in one hope of your calling. What's the hope of your calling? What is the hope of your calling? Think about it. Now, the day you was born again, you know what the Lord did? He called you. Those he calls, Romans 8, 29-30, those he calls, he justifies. When you got saved, when the Lord saved your soul, he called you. Now, that's not an outward call, but an inward call. That's what we call it. It's an inward call done by the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he works in your heart. And, buddy, when he works in your heart and makes you alive, here's something else he does. He opens your understanding along with that, too. And then he draws you right to himself. All God's people see it. That's how he works. He does indeed work that way. So he calls you in that fashion. Okay? So, what's the one hope of our calling? Now that we've been called and we've been called to Christ, what's the hope of our calling, beloved? Isn't heaven the hope of your calling? Our radio broadcast is called Good Hope Through Grace. What's our good hope? It's heaven. Seeing Jesus and all the blessings that associated with glory. We have one hope of our calling. See Jesus, go to heaven. We'll get a new body, Rick. This is starting with kind of, it ain't like it used to be. It ain't a thing like it used to be. I mean, you can feel yourself aging sometimes, especially Stewie. It's awful. There's one hope of our calling, beloved, and that's going to heaven, and that's seeing Jesus, and that's being with our loved ones that are there. That's good hope, isn't it? That's good hope that we have. That's the hope of our calling. He called you to salvation, and the hope of that is you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to go to heaven one of these days, and we're going to spend forever together. How many of you tonight have some of your people in heaven tonight that you know of? Would you raise your hand? How many have people in heaven? Isn't that a glorious hope? And just for a while, and it seems like forever, but there's going to be an end to this thing, and we're going to be together again one day, and when we're together again, we're going to be together again forever. I'll have to put up with Jeff Sexton forever. Yeah, you think about that. But isn't that a wonderful thing to think that God's people never say goodbye? Brother, Miss Mary, you're going to see her again for long. That's a glorious thing. When you've got that hope, it's a glorious thing. Cheryl, She's just waiting on us to come. It's a glorious thing to know you're going to see someone you love. It's a glorious thing to know you're going to see him again. And that's the hope of we have one hope of our calling, and that's what it is. Isn't it great being saved? We're going to see him all again. All right, just one Lord. It says, let's go ahead and go back to our text. Ever and keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and there's one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. That's what we just got through with. It says there's one Lord. There's not many gods, beloved. There's only one true Lord in this world. Y'all agree? There's not many gods. People fought these things for years. God's people fought these things for years. Back in the Bible days, they fought idols. I mean, you think back when they wrote the New Testament, that was in the days of the Romans. And the Romans had many gods. They had many gods. All of them were false gods. They didn't have a true God. There's only one Lord. There's only one Lord. Our Lord is made up of three persons. We call it the triunity. God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three are one. That's why we call it the Trinity. Tri, three, in, one. All of them's God. There's only one Lord, though. But he's made up of three persons. They work in perfect harmony together. It's an amazing thing. So there's only one Lord. And that's the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's only one. This world is filled with false gods. Y'all think? Who's behind all them false gods? Why? Why does Satan have so many false gods? He's a deceiver. The Bible says that many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we casted out devils, and in your name we done many wonderful works. Matthew 7:22, I think it is. And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wouldn't that be a frightening thing? I did not know you. What's wrong with him? He's trusting in her deeds. He's trusting in the wrong object, like we say so much. So there's one body. That's the church. There's one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. That's going to heaven, be it the Lord and all the blessings associated. There's only one Lord. There's not many different gods. There's one God. And he's made up of three persons, as I've given you. God the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They work as perfect one. Tri-unity, Trinity, three in one. All God's people say it. Ain't you glad you have the Holy Spirit? He dwells with you. Jesus paid the price. Before the world ever began, the Lord set his affection and love on you and chose to save you. I can't figure that out yet, do you? I don't know why he chose to save an old hell-bound wretch like me, but he did. He sure did. All right, there's one faith. One true faith. One true faith. True gospel. One true gospel. Y'all agree? One true means of salvation, that's through the means of faith. And that one true faith is through the means of grace. All God's people say it. So to be a part of the one true faith, would you all agree with me tonight you have to have the true gospel? You have to. You have to. Would you also believe you have to have faith as the means of salvation? Does anybody know why salvation is by faith? It's not a work. Faith is in an object that does the work. That's why you're saved that way. Because it's not a work. Jesus did all the work. Hey, listen to me. Jesus did all the work. And when you trust Him by grace, then what he does is he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and then gives you everlasting life. That's a glorious thing. So there's only one faith, and that's the faith that we have. True gospel, through faith, and by the means of grace. By the means of grace. All right, we're on number six. I might get done early. This is rage time. See, around here I'm starting to cut the messages down. All right, verse 6, just kidding. There's one baptism. One baptism. That's water baptism. I ain't got time to deal with spirit baptism, but I think spirit baptism was temporary in the New Testament. I'm just telling you that so far. I'll just tell you that. I don't think people are baptized in the Holy Spirit today as they was in the book of Acts. This says there's one baptism. I think that was fulfilled in the New Testament. What's the one baptism you have? Water baptism. Isn't that in the commission? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then what's it tell you to do? Baptize them in water. And then it says to do what? Teach them. And then what else did Jesus say? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that means this commission goes how far? To the end of the age. So we got one baptism. That baptism is water baptism. Does water baptism save you? No. That's the big separating part in churches. Water can't wash away your sin. Baptism's a picture of the gospel message that saved your soul. That's the big dividing line. Now, I want you to understand what the big dividing line is. The big dividing line is really over baptism. That's one of them. And grace. Baptism and grace. That's the dividing line. 4 churches in Bancroft. 2 of them teach that water baptism is what saves you. Plus believing in Jesus. Plus water baptism. Plus holding on till the end. They believe you can lose your salvation too. Church of Christ believes that. They won't mind me telling you that because I know what they believe. And Roman Catholicism believes that. Both of those are works-based. You can't be saved by water baptism. It can't wash your sins away. The only thing that can wash your sins away is the blood. And the reason why we take them in the water and dip them is it's a picture of what saves your soul, death, burial, and resurrection. That's why it's a bear to plunge, to dip, to immerse, to sin, not to do it right. He wants it done right. Because, beloved, that's a picture. Because here's what I hear most of the time. Well, it don't make no difference how you do it. Yes, it does. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus. It needs to be done right. Amen. Must be done right. There's one baptism. That's water baptism. Okay, let's wind this up. Sorry getting all worked up. But all right. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What else does it say? There's only one God. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you, God, in you all. How many gods are there? There's one. It's the God of the Bible. Y'all agree? Only one God. Only one. When you look at the world today, as it always been, there's many gods, ain't they? Now, what people like to say is, well, they're just worshiping God in their way. You have to have have true worship. God has to be worshiped in spirit and in. If you don't have the truth, it's false worship. So you can't say, well, they're just doing it the best they can. No, it has to have spirit and it has to have truth. It has to have the true gospel. You have to have all of that. Now that we've talked about all these things tonight, that's why you have to spread the message. That's why you spread the message. That's why you try to get the gospel out there to as many as you can. That's why you witness to people. That's why you share the gospel with people. And a lot of these people are religious people that are lost. and you explain it to them. Here's the difference. Here's what we're looking at here now, you know. People need to realize that there's one God, not many, and it's the true and living God. Does India have their own gods? Does other nations of the world have their own gods? I'm asking. They're false gods. Well, they're just doing it in their way. It's a false way, and it does nobody any good. Just because they believe in a supreme being doesn't mean they're all right. You got to trust Jesus. Will y'all stand with me on that? You got to trust Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's everybody. Book of Acts says there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby he must be saved. You know what? Every country on this world is under heaven. And he said there's none other name under heaven other than Jesus by which he can be saved. All God's people said. I'm going to stop with that. Thank you. Seven areas of oneness is what we preached on this evening. Let's all stand. Thank you.